first day of spring. That's good news. But there's other good news as well. So if you have your Bibles, please open them up to John chapter 4. Now, the last time I was with you, we looked at John chapter 3, at the gospel at the top of the social ladder. John 3 is a passage where Jesus tells a man named Nicodemus that even though he's one of the most accomplished, most respected, most religious, moral persons in Jerusalem, he still had to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Now, this morning we find ourselves a few verses later in John chapter 4, where we're going to be looking at the story of the woman in the well and the gospel at the bottom of the social ladder. Now, as I mentioned last time I was here, there are a number of Bible scholars who believe that John, the author of this gospel, deliberately put these stories about these two very different people together, okay, to show that the gospel isn't just for those who are at the top of the social ladder or at the bottom of the social ladder. The gospel's for everybody. It's good news for everyone. Now, I'm going to begin by reading this passage. Now, you need to know, this passage, by the way, this conversation that Jesus has with the woman at the well, it is the longest recorded conversation that Jesus has with anyone in the scriptures, including his disciples. Okay? So, that's my way of saying, I want you to hang in there while I read this, okay? John chapter 4, I'm going to begin in verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" John adds, "For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his livestock and his sons." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying you have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You will worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "Who do you seek? What do you seek, or why are you talking to her?" So the woman left her jar, her water jar and went away to town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful to be here, and we're thankful for the freedom we have to open your word and to worship. Father, we think of those our in Ukraine, our brothers and sisters who are suffering under the conflict there. And Lord, we just ask that you'll be with them there. And Father, even in this dark time, may they find the opportunity to speak of your peace and joy that you give. So be with them and protect them. Give them safety. Give them escape if they need it. And Father, for us, we give you thanks for the fact that your presence here is with us. We are here in your presence. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you'll also fill us with the spirit of your presence so that when we hear your word, we'll hear your voice speaking to us. So minister to us through your word. This we ask. Speak to us now, for we, your children, are listening. And we pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. Now, one reads through this passage, and as I read through this passage, there's typically four things that stand out. They are an unbelievable act of grace, an incredible offer, an uncomfortable conversation, and an incorrigible messenger. And so we're going to look at those four things that sort of pop out to us as we study this passage. And so the first thing we're going to look at is an unbelievable grace, an act of grace. And now, as I mentioned, there's a great deal of contrast between this chapter and the previous chapter, between Nicodemus in chapter 3 and the woman at the well in here chapter 4. Obviously, Nicodemus is a man. This is a woman in chapter 4. Nicodemus is a well-known figure in Jerusalem. In fact, he's mentioned in the Talmud, Jewish writings. As far as this Samaritan woman, we don't even know her name. Nicodemus was a Jew. She was a Samaritan. Nicodemus had an impeccable morality. And with this woman, her personal morality was less than stellar. Nicodemus was a well-known religious scholar and teacher, and as we'll see, this woman, her biblical knowledge was somewhat lacking. Nicodemus was wealthy. This woman, from what we could tell, drawing her own water, she was poor. Nicodemus was highly respected by his Jewish peers, and yet it seems as though this Samaritan woman was sort of despised by her own. So these two individuals are as different as night and day, and yet John puts these two individuals right next to each other as a way to not only highlight the wide range of people that Jesus ministered to, but more importantly, to also highlight the fact that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, was a man of unbelievable grace and kindness and gentleness. That fact that Jesus even spoke to her at all was simply astounding. And that's reflected in the statements that we see towards the end of the chapter in verse 27. It says, "Then his disciples came back and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking to her?'" That word marveled, by the way, is translated from the Greek word ethemuzon, and it means to marvel, but it also has with it, it carries the idea of shock. They were kind of shocked to see Jesus speaking with her. Why? Well, this was a very patriarchal society. Men rarely, if ever, talked to women in public, especially women they didn't know, and yet that's what they see. Number two, she was a Samaritan. The Jews despised the Samaritans because they were a mixed race people, mixed faith people. In fact, when Jewish people traveled north to south, rather than take their direct route as Jesus is doing here, they went across the Jordan River, traveled north and south, just to avoid stepping foot in Samaria. Number three, she was a woman also who was ostracized by her fellow townspeople. Bible scholars will point out this is the reason why she is there in the heat of the midday. It's because the other women in town didn't have much to do with her. And yet Jesus reaches through all this stuff, the gender, the social mores, the religious barriers, and he engages her in a conversation. The passage says at the end of verse 6, it was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me drink." In other words, as verse 11 says, Jesus has nothing to draw water up from the well, so he asked her to help, which is quite surprising to her that he would do this. Look at her response. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" You see, back then, everyone in that society in the first century in the ancient Near East was very sensitive about where they were positioned on their social ladders. Okay? If you were a well-to-do, highly religious, highly respected person, like Nicodemus up at the top of the ladder, the one thing you did not do was to talk to someone further down the ladder. Okay? Ever. Well, unless, of course, you were putting them in their place, you know, giving them orders, yelling at them. And yet, much to her amazing, Jesus, in an act of grace, just freely, gently, lovingly, respectfully engages her. Why is that? It's because Jesus doesn't believe in ladders. All right? He doesn't believe in ladders because no one on God's green earth is better than anyone else. We're all sinners. No one on earth is more deserving of God's grace than anyone else. We all need Jesus. Okay? As they say, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. And we need to remember this because we, as people, have this unfortunate tendency to carry around our little ladders. And from time to time, we like to climb up them and look down our noses at other people because they don't act the right way. They don't look the right way. They don't believe the right way. We need to remember, the only righteousness that we have is the righteousness that's been given to us by Jesus Christ. We have no righteousness of our own. Any righteousness we have is but a filthy rag. The point I'm getting to is this. We will never become like Jesus, a person who approached people, a person who stunned people with his unbelievable grace and kindness and love. We will never be like that unless we first learn to climb down from our ladders and to just throw them away for good. So that's the first thing that stands out in this passage, this unbelievable grace by which Jesus just approaches this woman and he engages her and he speaks to her. The second thing that kind of stands out of this passage is the incredible offer that Jesus is going to make to her. And it's in verse 10, he's going to make that offer. And look what he says. He says this, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, Jesus does two things in this conversation. Number one, he takes something very familiar, an earthly thing, and he uses it to teach spiritual truth. By the way, we saw him doing that with Nicodemus in the previous chapter. He took this thing we call birth, and he used it to talk about a new birth. Okay? So here Jesus is introducing to this woman to something he calls living water. Number two, the second thing he does is he goes from asking her for physical water to going to actually graciously offering her living water. Now, this living water, as you probably know, it's a metaphor for salvation, okay? Which is why Jesus doesn't believe in ladders, is because, as Jesus says here, it's a gift, right? It's a gift. It's a gift of unmerited grace. I mean, we all know Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not of works. Because then we would boast. Now, the Samaritan woman, much like Nicodemus was, she's a bit confused by this. Living water. Because she's just thinking on a purely physical level. And so she has a couple of questions she has to ask. Here's the first question. The first question she asks him is in verse 11. The woman said, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Here's her second question. Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. By the way, on the side, do you know you can still go to Jacob's well? You can still draw water from that well that Jesus and the woman, I mean, you have to go to the West Bank city of Nablus to get there, but anyway, but that's her two questions. Where's this water, and are you greater than Jacob? And Jesus is going to answer that question eventually, but he's going to clarify things a little for her, okay? He's going to help her out. He begins at verse 13. He said to her, everyone who drinks of this water, this physical water, they'll be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. And so the first thing that Jesus clarifies is that this living water is a water that's eternal. Okay? Even though the water from Jacob's well is highly valued among them, it's not as valuable as this water, because that water can satisfy your thirst for a brief time. This water satisfies your thirst forever and ever. The second thing he tells her about this living water is that it's not only eternal, but that it's internal as well. He says, the water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So what is Jesus talking about here? Jesus is talking about the Spirit of God's presence dwelling inside you and gushing up and pouring out and providing you with eternal life. And the third thing that he tells her is that this water is not only eternal and internal, it's effectual. He's telling her that the spiritual life is not only going to take up residence within her, but it will also be pouring forth from her in a stream of life-giving fruitfulness. And with this metaphor, Jesus is trying to tell her that just as one needs physical water in order to sustain and satisfy a person physically, one also needs spiritual water, right? The water that Jesus gives, that Jesus offers, in order to satisfy and sustain one spiritually. very similar with what he did with Nicodemus. There is a natural birth, there's a spiritual birth. Here there's a natural water and there's a spiritual water. And we need both. So does this woman get it? Does she all of a sudden say, okay, I know what you mean? Take a look at what she says, verse 15. The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty and have to come here to draw water." She doesn't get it. She doesn't get it. She's still thinking of physical water, right? So Jesus is not going to give up on her. Okay? She doesn't understand. So now he's going to go to something else. And this brings up the third thing that sort of stands out in this passage as you study it. And that is, there now comes this uncomfortable conversation. You see, Jesus with the Samaritan woman, still unable to comprehend what he's talking about, he now decides to take another route, another tack, in order to get her to understand. So what does he do? Look at what he says in the next verse. He says this. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered, "I have no husband." Now, there are some who say that this woman is trying to throw Jesus off by hiding the truth from him, but actually, that's not really the case. She's simply stating the truth. I don't have a husband. In fact, Jesus commends her for that. Look at the next verse. The woman said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband." So what you've said is true. The first thing that Jesus brings up is the fact that he knows that she has had five husbands. Now, he doesn't specifically tell us why she's had five husbands. It could be that all five husbands have died. It could be that all five husbands that she had divorced her. And we need to keep in mind that in those days, a woman couldn't divorce her husband. She may have gotten married to five husbands, and each five of the husbands wrote a bill of divorce and kicked her out of the house. It could be that she left her five husbands for a new husband, but that's an assumption people like to put on this text. Jesus doesn't specifically say why she's had five husbands. We just know that she's did. She was married five times. The second thing that Jesus brings up here is that the man she is currently with, living with, he isn't her husband, which is something the Bible clearly forbids. And by the way, the Bible scholars point out this is probably the reason why this woman is coming to the well by herself in the heat of the midday sun. It's because she was embarrassed. It's because she wanted to avoid the whispers and the looks that the other women would have given her. She felt the shame. She felt the guilt. So the question is, now why is Jesus doing this? Why is Jesus bringing this stuff up? Is he doing it to sort of confront her and condemn her about her past, her sinfulness? Well, maybe, but perhaps not so much. I think the main reason why Jesus is bringing up her five marriages and her one non-marriage is because he wants to confront her about her thirstiness. You see, Jesus is saying, look, you've been going from guy to guy to guy to guy to guy to guy. Don't you realize that the reason that you've been doing that is because you're trying to fill the emptiness and the thirstiness of your soul, that you need living water. In Jeremiah 2, verse 12, God says this about the people of Israel, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You see, Jesus is saying to the woman at the well, listen, the reason you've gone from one relationship, one romance to another, is because you're trying to fill that God-shaped void, that God-shaped hole in your heart. One man after another, and guess what? You're still thirsty. You're still thirsty. And by the way, this is not just a problem for the people of Israel and for the woman at the well. This is a problem that we as modern people have. We all have, as Blaise Pascal, the great mathematician, said, we all have these God-shaped holes in our hearts, these spiritual voids, this thirst. And what do? We try to fill them up with things like money and possessions and popularity and career and activities and achievements and pleasures and on and on. Now, it becomes pretty clear that she is not comfortable with this conversation at all. Look how she responds, right? After Jesus shares this with her. Verse 19. The woman said to him, this is probably after a long, awkward silence, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Talk about changing the subject. This is classic misdirection. She's probably thinking to herself, how did this guy know all this stuff about me? Well, he's got to be a prophet. Hey, let's talk about theology. We Samaritans, we have a temple here in Mount Gerizim where we worship. You Jewish people, you do worship at a temple in Jerusalem. Let's talk about that. So she's not only trying to change the conversation away from herself, she's kind of trying to push Jesus into a discussion, maybe an argument about which temple is the right one. Now, Jesus goes along with her for a little bit. He's going to bring her in eventually. But he responds with three answers. And the first answer is this. He says, there's coming a time when neither temple is going to be needed. That's his first answer. He gives it to her in verse 21. He says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. Answer number two. This answer is that God's going to provide salvation, but it's going to be through the Jewish people, not the Samaritans, okay? Verse 22, this is what he says. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. And then answer number three is this. One day, the worship that God seeks is a worship that is born of the Spirit. A worship that is based on truth. And that time, it's going to happen. And that time, he's going to tell her, is now. Verse 23, the hour is coming and the hour is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, with that last statement, Jesus once again turns the conversation back to her spiritual condition. Jesus is saying, what really matters in the scheme of everything is not the location of the place you worship. It's the spiritual condition of your heart. Well, at this point, the woman just sort of throws up her hands and says, well, I know the Messiah is coming. He who is the Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. In other words, she's trying to deflect attention away from herself again by just sort of dismissing Jesus and saying, you know, someday the Messiah will come and he'll straighten all of this out. Verse 26, Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. In other words, he's saying, I am here. Now is the time to deal with your spiritual condition. Now's the time to deal with your thirstiness, with the spirit of your heart. So, does she deal with it? Well, we're not completely sure, because verse 27, all of a sudden, the text is interrupted by the disciples who sort of come in and interrupt everything. However, we do have a clue that comes in the next verse, verse 28. There's an indication that she did deal with this. John drops a less than subtle hint in that verse, verse 28. And that's where we find a fourth thing that sort of stands out in this story, and that is an incorrigible messenger. You see, the woman at the well is no longer, in verse 28, is no longer the woman at the well. Verse 28, so the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Now, there are a couple of things to take note of in this verse 28. The first thing to note is that John tells us that this thirsty woman who came to draw water from the well left. And when she left her water jar there, sitting on the ground next to the well. Now, why did John leave us that rather germane detail? Well, there are a few Bible scholars who like to point out that this is John's way of telling us, his readers, that when she went away, she was no longer thirsty. The Spirit of God was filling her heart. And the second thing to note is this. This woman who, because of her shame, avoided the people of her town by traveling to the well in the middle of the day, this is the same woman who now runs to them. Her feelings of shame are gone. It's been replaced by a feeling of excitement, of a water gushing forth from her in fruitfulness to tell people of what she knows. And did they believe? Oh, yes, they believed. They did. Why? Because of her testimony. The living water, the eternal, internal, effectual, spiritual life that Jesus freely offered to this woman at the well, he says, is yours. And all you have to do, verse 10 he says, is ask. And he gives it to you. Do you know the next time we see Jesus thirsting for water, you know when that is? It's when he's on the cross. He's on the cross. He says, I thirst, as he was dying. And we know that this was more than just a physical thirst. It was also a spiritual thirst, and we know this because he had already cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, Jesus experienced the soul-craving, soul-crushing, God-shaped hole in his heart. He suffered ultimate thirst that he didn't deserve. And he drank down the death that we deserve. And he did this freely to all who come to him. So that he did this so that you and I can have the living water. So that we could see this love of God and yield ourselves in obedience to Him. And this eternal, effectual, spiritual life that comes from the indwelling Spirit of His presence will be in our hearts and lives. The point John is getting to is this. The time to put down our water jars is now. The time to ask and accept the gift that Jesus gives by dying for us and giving us eternal life, that time is now. And the time for these jars of clay to be filled with the fullness of His presence, so that His love and His joy and His peace shines forth from us. That time is now. And that time to say to those around us, come see the man who gives us living water. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful. You look down upon our condition and you know our greatest need is not to be condemned, but to be filled with your presence. We're so thankful for your love. We're so thankful for your Son who gave His life for us and to give us new life, a new birth, a living water. Father, help us to be so grateful and help us to yield ourselves to the Spirit of your presence in our lives. Do your work in us. May your glory shine through these jars of clay in each and every one of us. And we pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
If you'll stand and join us again, please.
To you, hallelujah, they are known to you.
us exalt his name together.
Just a real quick announcement, guys. Just a reminder that we're going to have a lunch afterwards and a question and answer session so you can get to know Glenn and Tammy better. So if you didn't bring anything, come anyway. We'll meet you downstairs.